Well, good evening, Kairos. It is so good to see you here tonight. You can have a seat. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I know that there are a lot of new people here tonight. Every Kairos, we have new people that visit us, but I know during this season, we have a lot of students that are back, and so we just want to say thank you for being here. We're glad that you're here. I know that some of you have not met me yet. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor of Kairos. I'm the new pastor here, and it is so good to be in this season of ministry and to be able to share this moment in time with you as we look to make much of Jesus here in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, I've got a couple things I want to just tell you before we get into our sermon tonight. As you've been watching it on the news or on social media, you've seen that there's a lot of stuff going on around the world. And sometimes you may feel like, hey, I would like to help, but I don't even know how to even get in on that. And I feel the same way, right? Sometimes we can feel very small when you hear about hurricanes coming, or you hear about flooding in Waverly, Tennessee, or what's going on in Afghanistan. And I want to share with you, we have a couple ways that you can help if you want to take a step towards helping. The first is that the church that we're a part of, Brentwood Baptist, has teams on the ground right now helping in Waverly. And if you want to go help out this week, whether that's helping salvage things in people's homes or tear out drywall or help clean up some of the mud that was like in some of these people's homes, we would love to have you link arms with us and make a difference in some people's lives. And so the way you can do that is just after the service, if you want to go through those doors to their connection table, you can ask how you can get involved. And if you want to go serve this week among those who like lost everything in the flooding, we would love to have you be a part of that. Secondly, I know that some of us, it's just easier to give something, especially when it comes to helping out with those who are displaced in Afghanistan. And our church has made it possible for us to do that. So if you go to our website and click on the giving page, if you sign up for our online giving, there's a drop-down box where you'll find two different funds set aside to help people in Afghanistan and in Waverly, Tennessee. So if you want to give a gift, all of that money goes directly to help flood victims or people who are trying to get to a safe place from Afghanistan. We're partnering with World Relief to provide care for those who are refugees. And so if you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you partner with us in making a difference in people's lives so that they'll have hope. Some of these people are going through an incredibly hopeless situation. And it's important for us to be people who share the hope that we have both in Jesus and with what Jesus has given us. And so if you want to be a part of that, those are two easy ways where you can give online or you can go and serve in Waverly this week. Now, I have one other thing I want to put on your radar, and that is that on Tuesday night, we're having a worship night right here in this room at 7 p.m. So on Tuesday, 7 p.m., in this room, we're going to be gathering for a night of worship, and it's going to be off the hook, okay? I mean, we had a couple of these this summer. I've never experienced worship like we have had on Tuesday nights. And so I know you're saying, okay, worship is really great. Sunday nights, we agree. Worship at Kairos is awesome. But last, in June, we had one of these worship nights. We moved it in the round, and there was something that was different that night. It felt like the Holy Spirit came down upon that place in power. And I cannot wait for Tuesday night. I believe that God's going to do something really powerful here in this room. So if you can, come back on Tuesday night because we're going to be gathering to have a night of worship. And I think it's something that's worth inviting your friends. In fact, I'm inviting all my friends because I believe that God showed up in a very unique way the last time we did this. So please put that on your calendar, 7 p.m. Tuesday nights. God's going to do something great, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do in us as we gather together to worship. Now let's go back to our text, Philippians chapter 2. You guys are like, finally, get to the Bible. Come on, let's go, right? All right, let's go to the Bible. Philippians 2, starting verse 5, says this: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, tonight we're continuing our study that we've titled God Is. And we've been talking a lot about what God is like. That God is not what we expect. Sometimes we think about God being a cosmic killjoy, right? Where if we get out of line, he's going to throw a lightning bolt down on us. Like, oh, you messed up. I'm coming for you, sucker, right? Sometimes in the back of my mind, we're just worried that God's just really out to get us. Other times we think that God's just like a genie. Like we ask him for stuff and then he delivers. But what we've been finding out as we've been walking through this study about God is that God is better than we can imagine. And tonight we're going to be looking at this fundamental truth about God, is that God is self-sacrificing. God is self-sacrificing. And this is an important truth because everything in our current experience as Americans here in Nashville, Tennessee, is the opposite. We live lives where we are told that we need to get ours, that we need to be self-seeking, that we need to live a life where we get everything that we can out of this life. It's YOLO, right? You only live once. Go get yours. You be you. And our world continues to feed us this, that if we get enough stuff or do enough things or have enough experiences, then we will be satisfied. And the world is continuing to try to tailor itself to our own needs and our own desires to fulfill all the things that our self wants. The other day, I found social media playing a dirty trick on me. I was talking to somebody about something, and then it popped up on my Instagram feed. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Right? You're like talking to somebody, you're not even like searching on Google. It just shows up on your phone. For me, I was talking about some office furniture, and I looked at my Instagram page, and I was like, wait, there's only chairs there now and all the sponsored ads. Like, how did that happen? It's because Instagram wants to feed me things that I want because it's trying to make the whole world be about me. I think a lot of us like live like that, where we're thinking about the world almost like it's a video game where we're the central figure kind of operating through the world, or a movie where we're the central figure in the movie and we're trying to live our life, and it's really all about us and our experience. And in the middle of that, the Bible comes into our life and tells us that there is something more, that we are made for more than just filling our life with stuff. That there's a different path, not of self-seeking, but of people who self-sacrifice. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Because what Jesus gives us, he gives us a model of self-sacrifice, where we can move from being self-seeking people to being people who self-sacrifice, just like Jesus did. And that's what we see in Philippians chapter 2. So look with me in verse 5. We're going to go back to it. It says, adopt this attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So right off the bat, the Apostle Paul says, this is what you're supposed to do. So listen up, okay? Paul's talking to you as well as the Philippian church, and he's saying you need to be someone who has this kind of attitude, just like Jesus. And he goes on in verse 6 to unpack what that is. He says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Now, what we find here, when we're looking at this path of being someone who is self-sacrificing, you find that Jesus models this by choosing to be a servant. And if you want to be someone who lives a life of sacrifice, you have to choose to be a servant. What does that mean? That Jesus chose to be a servant. We have to do a little bit of work unpacking this, because what you find here in Philippians chapter 2 is you find some of the most theologically dense content in the entire Bible. In fact, there's stuff in this passage that's just so far on the deep end theologically that it will take years to fully understand what it means. But let's just do a little bit of work here. So the first thing that we find is that Paul says that Jesus Christ had the same form as God, but did not see that it was something to be exploited. So what does that mean? What does it mean? I'm sorry, I just had a cough coming. My bad. Trying to fight it off. Just came anyway. All right. but Jesus had this incredible nature to him, which is that he had the very same nature as God, but did not see equality with God as something to be exploited. So we need to do a little work here to try to figure out what this means, because sometimes when you read this, you go, okay, was Jesus fully God? If he is the Son of God, and if he's has the form of God but didn't see it to be something to be used for his own advantage or to be exploited, what does that really mean? If you do a Greek study here, you'll find that there's a key word that we need to understand, and the word is this. The key word is the word hapargamos. Now, some of you guys have never heard that word before. It's a pretty obscure word, but the word hapargamos is critical for us understanding this passage, because what it means is the idea of exploitation, or using your own privilege for your own sake and for your own advantage. And what you find here in this passage is you find an understanding of what Jesus is really like. Jesus had all the power and all the rights as God the Father. Independently of God the Father, he is worthy to be worshiped for who he is. He has all the power that God has. He has all the authority that God has. He's got all the glory that God has. But he chose to humble himself to the will of his Father and to lay his rights down and to become a servant. Here we find something that's really powerful about God. A lot of times we ask, what is God really like? Is he powerful? Is he just? Is he good? And when we see Jesus, we see fundamentally God is a servant. And he chooses to serve. And in Jesus, we find something that's truly amazing. Is that Jesus shows us what it really looks like to be someone who lives a life that honors God. Because even though he had all the rights to be equal to God the Father, he chose to submit his will to his heavenly Father. This is a divine mystery. But Jesus shows us that the path of being someone who truly honors God means that we ought to surrender control of our future and our life and not take what God has given us for our own advantage, but to submit all of it to God's will. Satan does the opposite. Satan says, no, I want to elevate myself over God. That's Satan's original sin. He was like, I want to be over God. I want everybody to say that I am the one who's worthy of worship. Jesus, who is worthy of worship, submits himself to the will of the Father. You see this so clearly in Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified. Jesus is alone in the garden. He sent his disciples away. He weeps blood as he's praying. And as he's praying, he says, God, let not my will be done, but yours. He submits himself fully as a servant to his heavenly Father. And that's what we're called to do. If we want to be people who don't seek our own self-interest, we need to be like Jesus, who says, it's not about me, it's about the Father. I'm going to give my life for others so that God will be glorified. Now, the second thing that we see in this text, if we want to be people who are self-sacrificing, is a tough one, and that is laying down our rights. So the first step that we see Jesus do here is that he becomes a servant. Secondly, he lays down his rights. And if we want to be people who are like Jesus, we need to make a choice to lay down our rights. Now, Americans, this is tough because we're all about our civil liberties, right, and our rights. Man, we're like, nobody better take away my rights. Well, we'll stand up in our own strength. We will make sure nobody pushes us around. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, he lays down his rights. We see this in verse 7. It says this. It says, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and taking on the likeness of humanity. And here we find an incredible mystery, is that Jesus sets aside his glory and takes on the form of a human. Now, when he does this, this is not him becoming less divine. So when you read this, sometimes you go, okay, he emptied himself and he took on the form of a human being. Sometimes we can read this and go, okay, did Jesus become less God when he came upon the earth? In fact, a lot of ancient Christian heresies would say when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was sort of divine, like he wasn't fully divine. But that's not what the Bible here is saying. What it's saying here is that when Jesus chose to obey the Father and enter into our story to purchase our redemption, what he did is he put his elements of divinity, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his all power, his all strength, his all wisdom, he put those to the side. And even though he was still fully God, he no longer had access to those elements of his deity. But then entered into our world fully as a man and fully as God. And in doing this, he chose a path to the bottom. I want you guys to think about this. When Jesus entered in the world to purchase our salvation, he could have been born to any family he chose at any time that he wanted. Why would he choose to be born in the middle of nowhere to a couple teenagers with no power and say, I'm gonna choose that to change the world? And if it had been me, just honestly, I'd have been like, you know what, if I'm gonna change the world, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna be born to the President of the United States. That's who I'm gonna be born to. Or to Bill Gates, who's got bazillions of dollars. I'll take all of that money and I'll change the world. Or I'm gonna be born, even in Jesus' day, but I'm gonna be born to Caesar's family, become the ruler of the entire known world. But what does Jesus do? Jesus chooses to lay down his rights, and Jesus does not do things by half measure. He goes all the way to the bottom. He goes into a family that is poor. In fact, they're so poor that when they bring him to the temple as a baby, they bring him to be circumcised, the only offering they can bring are some birds. They don't even have enough money for a lamb. And it goes from bad to worse really quickly, because then they become refugees and then they go to Egypt and escape with their lives. Jesus chose the most humble way to be born and the most humble way to enter into the world. And he laid down his rights. I want you guys to hear what Jesus says this about being people that lay down our rights, because I think a lot of times we have a really hard time doing this. And the reason we have a hard time laying down our rights is because we've come from broken homes where we were taken advantage of. We have parents that exploited us. We have people that have hurt us. We see systems of power around us that hurt us. We feel powerless ourselves, so we hold on to whatever kind of power that we might have. We've been pushed around our whole life, and we're like, no one's ever pushing me around again. I'm gonna be in charge of my own story. I need to make sure that I have control. But this is what Jesus says to his followers. Look with me in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. It says, Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, hey, the world's going to tell you, you need to rule over other people. You need to push others down so you can stand at the top of the pile. You need to make sure that you amass power and wealth and fame for your life to matter. Shoot, in Nashville, we're like, man, if you can make it by becoming wealthy or famous or your career takes off, then you're gonna matter. And a lot of us live our life just hoping that our life will matter. If we can just have enough followers on Instagram or on TikTok, if we can get a following, if we can write that book, if we can get that song to hit number one, then we're going to be somebody. And Jesus says, it's not like that in my economy. Jesus says, you know what? I came to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to lay my life down. And this is a hard word for us to hear if you're a bunch of people in this room like me, who's someone who likes to achieve. It's hard to hear that we should be people who say, no, I need to lay my rights down. I need to be a servant. In fact, the only reason we should do that is because Jesus can glorify himself through us when we do it. Which brings me to the last thing I want us to see here tonight, which is that God is glorified through self-sacrifice. God is glorified through self-sacrifice. I want you to see this with me in verse 9. It says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can run past this pretty quickly, but what I want you to see here is that God is not against exaltation, which is sounds wrong, right? God is not against exaltation. Here, God exalts Jesus after Jesus humbles himself. God is not against exaltation, but he is against self-exaltation. He is against improper exaltation, where we exalt something or someone or ourselves above God. And we say, that thing is ultimate. But God is not against exaltation. Here you find God exalting Jesus because of his servant role, where he gives himself for the world. And God exalts him to a point where every name in heaven and on earth, and my favorite, under the earth, just make sure everything's covered. Everybody is going to say that there is one person who is Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Which means everybody's going to at some point realize that Jesus is Lord. Whether you're a Christian or not, at some point everyone's going to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is enough. Which is incredible. And if you were reading this for the first time, you're a Roman, you'd be going, okay, this is an incredibly countercultural phrase, because everybody knows that the slogan of the Roman Empire is that Caesar is Lord. But you guys are taking it and you're twisting it and saying that Jesus is Lord. And you're showing us that there's someone else out there that's over everything, and it's not Caesar. Someday Jesus is going to trump Caesar, and he's going to be over everything. And if you're a Jew reading this, you'd hear something else altogether different. Because of the reverence for God's name, Yahweh, they would write Lord every time that you would see it in the Torah, so that they would not say God's covenant name for his people. So they'd say the word Adonai, It's a way for them to show reverence for God. And here, Paul is saying, no, someday everybody's going to know that Jesus is Lord, that he is God. He's going to be exalted over every other name. And you find the exaltation of Christ coming because of his self-sacrifice. And what that means for us is the path to glory comes through the cross. Jesus glorifies God with his life, submits himself to the will of the Father, gives his life away, and then God exalts him above every other name that's ever existed and puts everything at his feet. So what does that mean for us? Well, what that means is this. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what pain you're carrying. I don't know what part of your story you're really insecure about. I don't know if you're feeling lost tonight, or if you're feeling alone. I don't know if you're chasing your dream and you're putting everything that you have into that dream. I don't know where you are tonight, but I do know this. If you want to live a life that truly matters, you cannot live it for yourself. You can never build something that will really last if you're building it on your own self-fulfillment. And my invitation to you tonight is to be someone who takes a radical step to say, I am not the centerpiece in my own story. I am not the main character in my own story, which is incredibly countercultural because everybody around you is saying, you be you, you're the centerpiece, your life, the way you want to live it, no one can tell you what to do with your life and your body and who you are. Like, you just go do whatever you want. But as a Christian, if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to take these steps like Jesus did. We need to say, I am a servant. I'm going to choose to be a servant. I'm going to serve the people around me, but fundamentally what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Then I'm going to lay down my rights. I'm going to say, I don't have any rights. I've given all access to God, and I will do whatever he wants me to do. And then lastly, you're going to say, I'm going to wait until God exalts me if he wants to do that. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter writes to the church, and he says this. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that in due time he will lift you up. I think that's a really good word for us tonight. A lot of us are trying to lift ourselves up. Like, if I can just work hard enough, then everybody's going to know that I matter and I'm awesome. If I work hard enough, people are going to see that I have value. My dad's going to see it. My mom's going to see it. My friends are going to see it. All those faceless people on the internet, they're going to see how great I am. It's going to be great. Everybody's going to know how great I am. You know what that is? That's exhausting. Jesus is offering you something so much better, which is to say, come, find your worth in me and rest. Live your life with me at the center. Follow what I have for you. Stay in your lane. And at the right time, I'm going to put you where I want you to be. If you can do that, you're going to live a life that is so free. If you can take a step to say, God, you're going to be the centerpiece. I'm not. You are. You're going to have a life that is so free. You know why? Because whether you make it or not, you know you're loved. Whether you make it or not, you know you're going to be okay. And whether you make it or not, you know that you have something that can never be taken from you, which is the fact that God has your back. If you're his child, he will move heaven and earth for you. I've got one last story, and we're done. A couple years ago, we were at church, and we were closing down. We had the service. It was a great day. We're talking to a bunch of people, and this is not what I was working at. Kairos is my former job, and we were meeting at a big school. And I've got three little girls. Abigail's my oldest. She's 9. Violet is 7. Georgia is 4. And Georgia loves to get on the stage and kind of like sing, get in trouble. Like, she just loves being on stage with people. And she was on stage at that point. She had run up there and was like singing and dancing and acting crazy. And I was kind of like sort of watching her, but not really paying attention to her. And all of a sudden, she just ran off the side of the stage and disappeared. And let me just tell you this, as a dad, a lot of times, like, when you don't see one of your kids, you just have like this clock that's in your head for a while, and you start counting. And you can keep the clock going even when you're talking. So I was like talking, I was like counting. I was like, 1, 2, 3. Because if this countdown gets to 10, I'm gonna go find her, okay? And it got to 10, and I gave myself a little bit more, I counted to 15, and she just did not come back. So I was like, okay, conversation's over. We're gonna go find this little girl. So I go on the stage, she's not on the stage, go backstage, she's not backstage, and at that point, I panic, okay? Because I can't find her. And so I go to my wife, I said, Tabitha, we gotta find Georgia. We have no idea where she is. She goes, well, she's right there. I was like, no, she's not. And so she starts freaking out. We mobilize everybody, and for 10 minutes, we have no idea where our daughter is. And it was getting to the point where I was like, we're calling the FBI, calling the CIA. We're tearing this place apart. Like, we're going to find her, okay? Because there's something about having a child that's lost. You're like, I don't care what's going to happen. We're just going to go make sure this child gets back, right? Doesn't matter. It's like, you feel like you're almost like the dad in Taken, right? I have a set of skills. I will use them. And at that moment, I was like, oh, it just all makes sense, right? It's going to happen. Like, no matter what happens, we're getting her back. And finally, someone found her in the men's bathroom by herself. Like, there was nobody else in there. She was like, I have no idea why she thought that was fun, but she was hiding in one of the stalls, and they found her, and she was fine. They brought her back, and we were just like, what in the world happened? And the reason I tell you that story is because I think it's important for us to realize that when it comes to our trust in a self-sacrificing God, it's important for us to realize that that's the heart behind it. See, sometimes we can think about, oh, God's like, he wants us to sacrifice, and he wants us to give him control and to like let him be in charge and be the center point of our story. And we're like, okay, Dad, that's all cool, but like, what's in it for me? You ever wonder that? Like, what's in it for me if I'm going to give control of my life? If I'm not going to be the centerpiece of the story, what do I get? You know what you get? You get somebody who's going to move heaven and earth to get you home. You get someone who's like, doesn't matter what it takes, I'm going to get you because you're mine. And I will lay my life down for you because I love you. It's because of that, that Jesus' name is higher than any other name. And at some point, every knee will bow because of the incredible passion and heart that he has both for his Father and for God's children. So my invitation to you as we close in this word of prayer, I'm just going to take just a moment and close this out. Is to take that step, to give your heart and your life to a God who loves you and has given his life for you and has sacrificed everything for you so that you can have hope and so that you can get God. That God that moves heaven and earth is now yours and you are his. And he'll never, ever, ever leave you. And if you trust him, He's going to do something beautiful through your life. Jesus, as we close out tonight, I just want to pray for those who are listening. I know that a lot of us are carrying stuff, and we're so scared to let it go because we don't know what it means to actually say, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a servant of God, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lay down my rights, and I'm going to let you be glorified through me. But I know that this is one of the most important things we can do. To say, God, it's not about me. It's ultimately all about you. And so for those of us who've like forgotten that, we've gotten the Christian thing, we've given our life to Jesus, but we've forgotten that our true hope is fully in you, that we reclaim that tonight. And I know there's some in this room who you'd say, yeah, I'm 95, 98% there, but I'm not fully given my entire story to God. Tonight, I encourage you to say, God, it's not about me. It's all about you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name.